God's word to us is found in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." May God's blessing be on the reading of his word.
This is Stewardship Sunday. And stewardship, it's about using the resources that God has given us down here on the planet in a way that honors him and brings him glory. It really points people to Jesus in the way that we use our time and our energy and our efforts. Probably the most valuable resource that you and I have is our time. That's the one thing you can't get back. You can't get more of it. You only have so much time, and once it's spent, you can't get it back. On average, Americans are living for, I had to correct this when I Googled this on the CDC right before the last night. I was going to say we live an average of 78 years. We're down to 76 years. We're kind of going downhill as a country in terms of how much time we have on the planet. So the average person lives about 76 years. That's men and women. Women live longer. I think it's like 79 years. Men, about 74. So if you're a man over 74, you're on bonus time. We have a lot of us that are on bonus time at our church, by the way. Came across an article in Outreach Magazine where they actually tallied up the activity hours that each of us do throughout our lifespan. And I found it fascinating. The thing that you spend most of your life doing, get ready for it, the you spend the most time doing, you spend a total of 25 years doing this, sleeping. How did you spend most of your life? Well, I was unconscious. I was in slumber. I was dreaming. I dreamed 30% of my life away. Amazing, isn't it? 30% of your life is spent unconscious. That just blew me away. And of course, we sleep, and the other thing we do is what? You sleep and eat. You spend about 3.6 years of your life eating. Now, some more than others, some less. Some of us, how does it go? We live to eat. Now, you can tell by looking at me, I'm not one of those people who, I don't eat to live, I live to eat. And so I probably spend more time at the table than others. The average worker, if you tallied up the 40 or 50 hours a week that they spend working and smashed it all together in a matter of years, we spend about 10.3 years working. It's a substantial amount of time, particularly if you put it in the context of time where you're actually awake. It's a substantial amount of time. And of course, on the more mundane side, we spend about 1.5 years in the bathroom. I have two daughters, and I suspect that it's longer. It'll be longer for them than 1.5 years. I'm guessing they're probably going to push 2 or 3 on that one. So eating, sleeping, bathroom, work, they're all necessary. But consider this. This is really, I didn't believe it at first when I saw this. But most Americans on average spend 8 hours a day staring at screens. Now, my son-in-law, he's a computer engineer, and my son is bank compliance, and their job is staring at a screen all day. But when you consider the average American, we're staring at our phone, we're staring at the TV, we're staring at a computer, 8 hours a day. If you'd told somebody that in the 1950s or 1960s that, hey, in 2023, people are going to spend 8 hours a day staring at computer screens, they wouldn't have believed you. They would have said, you've got to be kidding me. But we do. We do. The point I'm making in all of this is that at the end of every life, every one of us will stand before the Lord, and the Lord's going to say, how did you spend your life? What'd you do with it? What'd you do with the waking hours that God gave you? John Piper said this, a fascinating book. The name title of his book is Don't Waste Your Life. How about that? That's an eye-catching title, I think. Don't Waste Your Life. But he said this, desire that your life count for something great. Long for your life to have eternal significance. Want this. Don't coast through life without passion. And you know people who just they just sort of let life happen to them. They don't have any direction. They're just kind of treading water and trying to keep their head above the waves. But there's no passion for it. There's no drive. They're just kind of letting life happen. Piper tells us significance is only found in a life dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now with that, let's look together at today's passage where Jesus talks about stewardship and how you spend your life. The story begins with a man going on a journey who's going to be far away for some time. Now the man is Lord and master of 3 servants and of the household. He has complete control of everything that's on this estate. He's the one that doles out the money and says who gets what and everything else. Now, a parable, you know, is symbolic. It's symbolic for something that's real. So we can do this here this morning. Who do you think the master symbolizes? I kind of gave it away. Who's the master symbolic of? God or Jesus? I'll give you a hint. If you're ever in a Sunday school class, if you say God or Jesus for every question asked, you'll get it right 80% of the time, guaranteed. But it's God or Jesus. He's the one who gives us life. He's the one who gives us our unique abilities and talents that each one of us was born with. Now, the 3 servants represent humanity. That's all of us. That's you and I in various positions before the Master and the Lord. Every person on this planet has been given time on earth. And each one of us has been given unique abilities. And as the parable tells us, some of us have been given more, some have been given less. The ultimate gift that each of us has been given, in addition to time, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what the gospel is? The message that Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, was resurrected, and rose again to be with the Lord, and that each one of us can have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, have our sins forgiven, and have life after death. Every one of us has been given the gospel. Every person on the earth has been given extremely valuable gifts from the Lord: time, talent, and the gospel. Now, how valuable does Jesus consider what he's given to us? In today's, the parable that we're doing today, in the I learned everything in the King James Version. In the King James Version, this is known as the parable of the talents. Now, he's not talking about, and one person could play the piano really good, and one could, you know, cut hair really well, and one was a great artist. That's not what a talent means in this parable. A talent is a measure of money. And what the talent is, it's 75 pounds of gold. How much do you think 75 pounds of gold is worth today? $1.4 million. So when this one guy only gets one talent of gold, he's not getting an insignificant amount of money. He's been given a tremendous amount of money. It's the kind of money that an average worker would have by working through their whole lifespan and saving. This is not an insignificant amount. I'm fascinated by how many people don't think their life is worth very much. They don't value their life. Suicide's one of the leading causes of death for teens, right up there with teenagers, right up there with drug overdose. And I know that depression is an enormous issue. I know lots of people that battle depression every time they get up in the morning to when they go to bed at night. But at the end of the day, I think a lot of people don't think their life is worth too much. Most who actually take their life are not teenagers. You know who takes their life more than anybody else? I've shared this with before. Men over the age of 55. And it's fascinating why 55-year-old men are most likely to end their life, because we have a lifetime of usefulness, and then we're sort of on the downhill part of our career, and we're not as needed anymore, and we're not as useful as we used to be, and we're getting bumped out by the younger crowd, and we think, well, what good am I anymore? Of what use am I? Why should I even stick around? And we don't value ourselves. We've lived our lives. We don't feel like there's anything left to offer. God sees us quite differently. He sees tremendous potential in every one of us, no matter how young or how old we are. He looks at you and he says, there's somebody who could make an enormous difference in my kingdom. There's someone that I've gifted, there's someone I've created, and man, if they offered themselves to me, I could do some great stuff with that person. That's how God sees us. You may not see yourself that way, but the Lord looks at you and he sees treasure. He sees value. He sees something precious to him. Well, in our story, the master goes away for a very long time. Now, the context for this parable is the second coming of Christ. If you go back to Matthew 24, remember Matthew 24, Jesus is sitting by the temple and he says to his disciples, one day this is all going to be knocked down and destroyed. And he says, and then I'm going to be coming again. He says, I'm going to be dying on the cross, resurrected. He's going to go to heaven, but someday he's coming back. And so he's going to be leaving for a while. And that's the context of this parable. And then after this, before this parable, is the parable of the bridesmaids, who one's not ready for when Jesus returns. And then after that, the final judgment, where he separates the sheep and the goats. So this is kind of an end times parable. where we kind of have to give an account of ourselves to the Lord when He returns, when he sits in judgment before us. It's the separation of the sheep and the goat, the dividing of believers from unbelievers. So in our parable, Jesus has been away, hasn't He? It's been 2,000 years just about. So in our parable, Jesus' return is the Master's coming back, and He's demanding an accounting of these three men who had stewardship of His belongings. There's another principle here. All of us are stewards of our time, our abilities, of the gospel. They're all given by God, and they all belong to Him as well. It's so fascinating in American culture. We take credit for everything, don't we? Did you ever consider this? Did you rig things so you'd be born in North America to a middle-class couple in a nation where there's boundless opportunity? Did you rig that for yourself before you were born? Or it just happened? You could have been born in sub-Saharan Africa as an orphan. You could have been born in Somalia, a failed state that's a complete disaster. You could have shown up there when you were born, but you were born here. And you didn't do anything to deserve it. And you didn't say, you know, I want the genes so I can make it into graduate school or finish high school well, or, you know, I want the personality where I can run a business. You didn't pick any of that. I didn't pick any of this. I was just born with it. And it's from God. God's the one who gave it. He's the one that made sure you had everything that you needed to make life happen. And the other end of this is that because God gave it, it's not ours, and we don't get to keep anything when we leave this world. It all goes away. Have you ever been to an estate sale? I'm married to a yard sailor, so I know all about estate sales. I've been to them. And the sad part of an estate sale is you look around, and there's these precious things that people loved and valued and cared for and were carefully placed in their home. And after they die, there's all these strangers trampling around on their carpet in their private space, picking up their valuable stuff and taking away for pennies on the dollar. And that's something that that person, when they were alive, they never would have parted with it that way. But they're gone. And they don't get to have it anymore. And that's true of us. You know, I've shared this before. I've never seen a U-Haul trailer behind a funeral procession. It just doesn't happen. Doesn't happen. We're all temporary stewards of these lives that have been given to us. So the Master demands an accounting of these servants. Every person, believer or unbeliever, will have to answer to God, what did you do with your life? How'd you spend it? What'd you do with your time? In the parable, the man with five bags of gold was entrusted with literally, get this, close to $7 million. That's a lot of money. Can you imagine somebody coming up and, hey, here's $7 million. Why don't you invest it for me? See what you can do with it. Be a tall order, wouldn't it? For us, it's someone who's given, we're not given $7 million, but some people are given lots of time to live. And they're given extraordinary talents, and they're given extraordinary abilities, and they have the gospel. We're told that that first servant doubled the investment from $7 million to about $14 million. Now, those of you who've been in business, you know that doubling an investment just doesn't happen unless you bought a house in Lewis 30 years ago. Then you've probably quadrupled it, right? But normally, you know, if you have money, you don't think about that. You don't go out and say, hey, I'm going to double the money. You don't do that unless you take extraordinary risk. I mean, this is a high-risk investment where you're able to double the investment. This is like a person who quits their safe corporate job and starts a business where they put everything on the line, and if they fail, they're going to lose every nickel they put down. Now, this first servant, from a spiritual perspective, put their faith in Jesus, And they did more than just sit on that forgiveness and that salvation and the eternal life. This person went all out for Jesus as long as they had life in their body. They went for it. They doubled the gospel by sharing it with each other. When we talk about doubling the investment and multiplication, you learn from Jesus in John 15. He says it bears much fruit. It means they've brought more people into the kingdom of heaven. They used all their resources, their spiritual gifts, their natural talents, their money, to go all out to serve Christ in the kingdom of heaven. This person made a mark on their world for Jesus Christ. Billy Graham is certainly in this category. John Wesley, John Calvin, St. Augustine, women like Catherine Marshall and Corrie Ten Boom and Mother Teresa. They're in that category. They're tremendously blessed and went all out for Christ. But you know what? You don't have to be famous to be in this first category of servants. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to run into a lot of anonymous people that no one ever knew their name. And they're going to get the same reward as the person with the five talents. Because Christ says, I gave you a lot, and man, you went for it. You got no credit down here on the earth, but I saw it. That's what Jesus is going to say. I saw every bit of it. And I know that you went all out for me. And they're going to hear the words of Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. The second servant wasn't given as many resources as the first servant. If you put your faith in Christ and commit your life to Him, God will use you in powerful ways. You don't have to be a gifted speaker or a teacher or an evangelist or, you know, beautiful singer or anything like that. You don't have to have all the gifts. In fact, you know what? I'm not one of those top talented people. I look at some people, you know, who can do it all. They can do calculus in their head, sing beautifully, and play baseball like a pro. And I say to God, it's not fair. It's just not fair that one person should get all that stuff. You know, but some do. But some of us, we're average, we're normal folks, average intelligence. For the IQ to be what it is, some have to be way above and some have to be quite below it. And a lot of us are right there in the middle. And a lot of us are talented right there in the middle, and that's okay. You don't have to have it all, but you offer yourself in service to the Lord and you let Him use you in any way that you see He sees fit. And you share the gospel whenever you have an opportunity. And at the end of this life, the Lord will reward you for serving Him and dedicating your life to Him. This servant also took some risks. Maybe not as many as the first servant, but I got to tell you, if you give your life to Christ in many parts of the world, you take a risk just by saying, I am now a Christian. If you do that in northern India, you're probably going to get a pretty good beating from your family and all your neighbors. They're going to beat you up, and they're going to run you out of town. If you say you're a Christian in a place like Indonesia or Saudi Arabia or United Arab Emirates or Qatar, it's illegal to stop being a Muslim and to be a Christian. In fact, the legal penalty by secular law is death if you convert. That's a risk. That's a risk. If you become a Christian who lives like a Christian in China, you're probably going to go to prison. That's just a reality. In America, we don't take those kind of risks. I think persecution's coming. I think if you say you're a Christian, you actually live like a Christian and you live out the Christian life here, you're going to get pushback. If you're a secret agent Christian, nobody will care. You know, you hide your light under a bushel, right? The last servant did nothing with what the master gave him. He was given life, he was given talents, he was given the gospel, and he simply buried them. This last servant never came to faith in Christ. The master said he could have at least put the money in the bank and earned interest. He didn't even do this. This man is confronted with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and instead of investing it and buying into it, he simply digs a hole in the ground and buries it. Putting the money in the bank for interest, putting the gold in the bank for interest is the bare minimum. It's saying, okay, here's the gospel. Okay, I'm going to accept Christ and his forgiveness. I'm going to agree to be a Christian. And maybe they do nothing else the rest of their life. They still live selfishly for themselves. But at least they did something with the gospel. This last servant doesn't even do that. He doesn't respond to it. In fact, this last servant resents the master. He doesn't like the master. This person does not like God. Doesn't like his rules. Doesn't like the framework that God has put out there for living. He doesn't want anything to do with it. And so he just buries it. And what happens at the end? He's thrown into the outer darkness, or the place that the Bible calls hell. It's a terrifying place to be in the final judgment, to know that you've been confronted with the gospel and you did nothing with it. If he'd just done the bare minimum, he would have been saved. But he didn't do this. Notice at the end, the two servants who served the master well were given even more responsibility. You know that's true in your own life, right? If you've run a business or you've supervised anything, do you give more responsibility and more resources to the employee who sits on their tail and twiddles their thumb all day and never gets anything done? Oh yeah, let's give them more responsibility. Maybe that'll encourage them. No, you don't. You find the person that's going 150% and is doing well with what they've been given, and you give them more responsibility. You don't give more responsibility to the slacker or the person that can't figure it out. You find out who is going for it, and you give them more. And so when God looks down on the planet, he says, oh, there's someone who's really going for it. I'm going to give them more responsibility. I'm going to give them more so that they can even expand the kingdom of heaven even greater than it already is. Our stewardship begins with the gospel. You've been given the message that Christ died on the cross for your sins and was resurrected, that he offers forgiveness and life after death. We're not to keep this to ourselves. We're to share it. We're to spread it around. And the beginning of stewardship for each one of us is to accept Christ and come into a relationship with him and not bury that gospel message. If you bury it, you'll stand before the Lord at the end and have to give an answer. If you're a believer or a follower of Christ, then consider what Christ has given you. Time. As long as you're alive, you have time. Live it for Christ. Worship him. Pray to him, serve others, share the gospel with others. Now, I know we're to live out the gospel in our daily activities, such as work, being in family, cutting the lawn, whatever you do, but look at your calendar. How much time is singly devoted to Christ? Do you spend time in church? Do you spend time in Bible study? Do you spend time in prayer? How much time does God get in all of this? Time. Secondly, you've been given spiritual abilities when you came to Christ through the Holy Spirit. Some have wisdom, some have the ability to teach, some are organizers, some have hospitality, some of us are great evangelists. Some of us have natural abilities that we're born with. We're able to do things that no one else can do. And Jesus says you're to use them for the kingdom of heaven. Serve the Lord with every bit of ability and spiritual ability that you've been given. Thirdly, honor the Lord with your possessions. Give a tithe. Laura and I, we've been tithing since we got married in 1986. Never come up short on money. And here's not a trick question. Does God need your money? What do you think? No. God most definitely does not need your money. He's able to get the job done all by himself. But he's inviting us to be a part of what he's doing. And I'd rather be a part of what God's doing than to be sitting on the outside looking in. And when I tithe, it's acknowledging to God that, hey, everything I have belongs to Him anyway. Tithing's for us. You can't outgive God. You honor Him, He'll honor you. That's how it works. How about using your home for God's kingdom? Have you hosted Bible studies or missionaries in your home? Have you invited the neighbors over to create relationships where you can tell them about Jesus? Have you ever opened your home up to someone who doesn't have a place to stay temporarily? Are you a hospitable person where your home is God's home and available to other people, or is it strictly yours and off limits to everybody else? How about your vehicle? Have you ever used your vehicle for ministry, given people rides, used it for the kingdom of heaven? And let your business reflect your commitment to Christ. Somehow, can people see the way you run your business or the way you do your profession that you belong to Jesus? You know, it's never too early to start being a steward of Jesus Christ. And you're never too old. Some of the greatest servants of the Lord began service at the age of 80. Can you imagine being Moses? Hey, Moses, I've got a tremendous, hard task for you to do. You're going to take on the enemy. You're going to be leading this crew through the wilderness for 40 years. And I want you to begin the moment you turn 80. I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. God, you're out of your mind. I'm this close to using a cane or a walker, and you want me to take on the superpower of the world? Are you kidding me? Or Joshua, he's close to 80. Hey, you're going to go to war. Strap on your sword. Forget about the assisted living. Grab your spear. We're going to go for it. I can't imagine. You know, God doesn't care about your age. He can take you in whatever state you're in and do powerful stuff. In fact, what does God say about strength and weakness? You know where I'm going with this? God's strength is made perfect in what? Does anybody know the answer? In weakness. He loves people that are weakness, that everybody can tell that if they do something great, it can't possibly be them. Couldn't possibly be them. They could never do this on their own. They could never dream it up. So He loves taking weak people and doing powerful stuff with them. He takes young people. David's probably 10 or 12 years old when he kills a giant. Can you imagine being 10 or 12 years old and taking on the giant of the world? I'd be terrified. Mary's 12 to 15 years old when she gives birth to the Messiah. Unbelievable. God doesn't care about your age, your station in life, how bad your life's been up till now. He doesn't care that you may not have any prospects ahead of you. He just looks at you and He says, are you in? Are you with me? Let's go. Let's go do something. You'll find passion and joy when you dedicate your life to the Lord. And at the end, if you are sold out for Christ, you'll hear these words from Jesus. This is what we all live for. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness. That's what we live for. That's what we're doing all this for, is to hear those words from Christ when we see Him face to face in eternity. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your deep love for each person here. Lord, You value every person sitting in this room. I pray that each one of us would just be sold out for You, that we'd offer ourselves to You and say, Lord, take this life and use it for Your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.